Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Let's jump into scripture for a little bit here. And this is a message that's a little bit different than what we normally do. It's a little different from what I normally do, but this is what God put on my heart for today. In the book of Acts, I want to talk to you about a promise that was coming. In Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote this book, and he begins with, "I made an account, O Theophilus," aren't you glad your mother didn't name you Theophilus, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering with many infallible proofs." There were many proofs, many evidences. It's not just a theoretical thing. There's proof that Jesus is alive. Amen. "Being seen by them during 40 days of speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I've been with families doing pastoral care and doing ministry. There are oftentimes I'm with families who are in a time of transition as a loved one who is aging or ailing is getting ready to leave this life. And I've been there with them at their bedsides. And I've never had one of them say, "Did I leave the light on in the bathroom? I think maybe I left the faucet dripping." You don't talk about the things that don't matter. Jesus knew during his last days that his time to go back to be with the Father was drawing very close. And so he focused on what was most important, the things that he most needed to sow into his disciples. He made sure he focused on that. So he spent that 40-day period talking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Because nothing was more important than them getting that firmly in their minds and in their spirits. Amen? Amen? "And then being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Anybody else wear trifocals? Okay. "Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him." We just established Jesus was talking about the things that meant the most, the weightiest things. "They came back and asked Jesus, 'When will you restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I see Jesus sometimes as having smart aleck sarcastic thoughts because that's how I think. And I think he's saying, "Are you kidding me? Did we not just talk about this? Did I not just tell you? Have I not spent the last 40 days talking about the things that were most important?" Jesus was talking about this big picture kingdom, and they came back with this very thin, narrow slice. I wonder how often do we do that? God is speaking to us about a big picture thing, and we keep coming back to the one thing that we're focused on and miss the point. Jesus told them, "The Father has that under control. Don't worry about what's in the Father's control. He's got it." But, look at the person next to you and say, "But. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Amen. There is a, Jesus reinforced, Jesus restated, he reiterated, there is a promise that's coming. They had no idea what it was going to look like. They did not know what to expect. What they knew was that it was from God and it was good and it would give them power. That's what they knew. When Jesus had spoken these things, While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I want to talk to you about some things that happened between this moment, the moment he ascended, until the promise came. Okay? Now this, I grew up in an old school classic Pentecostal church. I'm talking old school. You sing them old songs, I know those old songs. I know them. You talk about holy rollers, I'm related to some of them. You talk about people, my dad used to say some folks, they would do things and the Holy Spirit would look, turn and look at God and he said, I swear I had nothing to do with that. I've met them. Okay. These are things that happen prior to the arrival of the promise. I know people that have prayed, Lord, let me see an angel. Lord, I want an angelic visitation. And I'm thinking, why don't you pray, Jesus, let me get a picture of you. God, let me be like Isaiah and say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But people actually praying to have an angelic visitation. The disciples here in this moment had an angelic visitation. While they were looking at the sky, Jesus had been taken up into heaven, and they were standing there after he said, go to Jerusalem. They were just standing, staring at the sky. And it would have been pretty awe-inspiring, I get that, but they missed the commandment and the point of going to Jerusalem. And while they're standing there, two angels appear to them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's coming back. We've settled that. Now, why are you still here? The promise that Jesus made to them, the promise that the Father was going to send, did not come because of an angelic visitation. There was, some of you will know who I'm talking about. A couple of generations ago, there was a minister in Lima, Ohio, who claimed to have had an angelic visitation, and the angel gave him some false doctrine, and he started a cult because of what an angel said to him. An angelic visitation is not the answer to your issues, and it is not the fulfillment of your promise. Amen. Amen. Verse 12. So they returned to Jerusalem. Well, now, okay, finally, we're moving in the right direction. They went to Jerusalem from the mountain that was called Olive, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. When they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. So they went to the right city. They were in the right place. But that didn't bring the fulfillment of the promise. I'll tell you what, I believe this is the right place. If I wait a minute, they'll say amen. This is the right place. I believe that you are where God called you to be. You are in the right place. But simply sitting here is not a guarantee that you're going to receive the promise that God has for you. Simply sitting here in this place does not bring the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to this house. They went a step further. Do you know who was in the house with them? Are you ready? You see, we get impressed with personalities. We get impressed with personalities. Well, some of you are afraid to say amen because you'd be telling on yourself. You know who was in the room with them? Peter was in the room. Peter. Yeah. Okay, I don't have any Catholic friends because you would have responded to that differently. Peter was in the room with them. James was in the room, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew. You really want? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the room. They were in the right place with the right people, and that did not bring the promise. Wow. We get impressed. We travel. I've done it. I'm not afraid to admit it. I would do it again. There are people that I love to hear preach that I would drive an hour, 2 hours to be in a service where somebody is ministering that I wanted to hear preach. Amen. I'm thankful that one of those people is Bishop Michael Pitts, and I just get to come here and hear him every now and then. But simply being in the room with any of those great men of God, nothing against any of them, they're anointed, they're called, they have a message, that's not what brings the fulfillment to the promise. Amen? Some of you are nervous, like you don't know where I'm going. I don't know what you were expecting, but I know what you're about to get. It's okay, follow me. All of these people in the right room, they had a prayer meeting. Verse 14 tells us that they continued in prayer and supplication. They had a prayer meeting. This morning, we had prayer. Pastor Tracy led us in prayer because there are needs. The Bible tells us when you have needs, make your needs known. Don't sit there and hide it. But having made your needs known, having received prayer, the promise did not come during their prayer meeting. Some of you don't know what to do with that because you think that praying for somebody's need is the answer to everything, and it's a good thing. But what do you do while you're waiting for your answer? What do you do while you're waiting for your answer? Can you receive your promise while you're still in need? Can you pursue what God is putting before you while you still have a personal need in your life? Does everything have to be perfect for you to hear from God? Wow. I'm waiting to see what that looks like. I've never had that moment where everything in my life was perfect. And my wife hasn't either in 39 years, so. What do? When you're in need? We've prayed for your need. Can you pursue God while you're waiting for an answer? Can you take your focus off your problem and your need and put your focus on Christ? Can you be like Job and say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him? See, now when you do that, you've done something. When you say, I don't care what the enemy does. I don't care how he attacks me. I trust God. I believe in healing. I believe in deliverance. I believe in prosperity. I believe in all these things. I've prayed for healing for people and they still died. I've prayed for healing for people that did not receive their miracle. But I still keep praying for people because I've seen miracles. And the answer and how the answer comes doesn't change my faith and it doesn't change my focus. I still know who Jesus Christ is. I know what he did and I know what I'm pursuing. Simply praying does not bring the promise. Even if you have the answer to your prayer that you want, that is still not the promise that God is offering you. It's not the promise that God offers us as a house. It's an individual need that's been met. We'll celebrate with you. We'll worship with you. And while you're waiting for it, we'll stand with you. But together, we need to keep pursuing the promise and not just a need. Is that all right? Okay. All right. Now, I'm not going to read all of the next section of verses for you, but let's just say, one of the 12 disciples, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, ended up committing suicide, so there was a vacancy. Peter got up and he began to talk to them about all of this stuff in Scripture about this vacancy and that it was prophesied, it was known because the Bible said it was going to happen, and now we need to let someone else take his place. So you know what they did? This is going to be a shock to some of you. They had a business meeting. The promise did not come during a business meeting. Amen. Did I tell you I'm old school Pentecost? Our church had a business meeting every year. They voted on everything. We used to have Sunday school. which now we have kids ministry. The difference between kids ministry and Sunday school is Sunday school happened first and then you still had church. We had to elect someone to be the Sunday school superintendent. Somebody who was in charge of all of the stuff related to Sunday school. And we had to vote on that person. We couldn't just say, who's best qualified? Let's put somebody in here that's qualified. We had to put somebody in there that was popular. And that wasn't enough. The Sunday school superintendent had to have a secretary to keep track of all the little kids that were attending and count the loose pocket change they put in the offering. So we had to elect a Sunday school secretary. We did. You're looking at me like I'm joking, but I swear it's the truth. The denomination that I've been in all my life, they bring all of their churches from across each state and each area they represent. And every year, each of those areas has their own business meeting. And then every 2 years, they bring all them together from all across the country and other countries, and they have a business meeting. I have seen, for some of the offices they voted on, 12 to 17 different rounds of balloting to figure out who was going to take one of the offices that was open. And every time before they voted, every time they prayed for God's will. And after the 17th time, I'm thinking, somebody ain't listening to God. You're asking him to do something in this moment, but ain't none of you listening, or it would have been a unanimous vote on the first ballot. Is it all right if I meddle? Oh. Politics will never bring the promise that God has for you. Smile at me. I had a good friend of mine that used to say, show me your pearly whites, whether they're homegrown or store-bought. I don't care who you are, what you believe, your favorite politician is not going to bring the promise from God that we need. I don't even know why I attempted it, but there have been a couple of times in the last couple of years that I've privately messaged people on social media, people that I knew, that I would see their social media posts, and the two I'm thinking of, one was very conservative, and the other was very liberal. And I asked them, and both of them preachers, and I asked them, I said, do you think you're alienating people because of your political views? Do people know you more for your political stance or for your faith in Jesus Christ? What's your primary identity? If you're more known for your political views than your faith, you've missed the point. Either way. Amen. If somebody didn't say amen, lean over to them and say, that must have been for you. And I don't care what you believe or how you vote. That's not my point. What do you want? We're not going to have a political answer to the problems we're facing when they're spiritual problems. And maybe, just maybe, if we decided that pursuing the promise of Jesus Christ, what he said was coming to us from the Father, maybe if we focused on that first. Do you know, some of you may not even know it. You might be sitting beside somebody who voted differently than you. Some of you are husbands and wives, and your husbands, you didn't even know your wife voted differently from you. What if you're sitting next to somebody that voted differently than you? What if you're sitting next to somebody that was so fed up with politics, they decided not to vote at all? Can you worship with them? If you knew how they voted, could you still say, in spite of any difference we have outside of this place, we are one in Christ, and I will pursue God alongside you? You see, Rick Warren said, unity is not seeing eye to eye. Unity is walking arm in arm. Unity is saying, in spite of whatever differences we have, we're focused on the one thing that's more important than any other thing, and we will set everything aside for the most important thing. Amen. Amen. If any of that offended you, we'll have a prayer service at the end. You can come up and repent. We should probably keep moving, though, huh? Okay. They had a business meeting. They did not receive the promise as a result of their business meeting. They needed to replace Judas. That was important. But that did not bring the promise. But then, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if you look at this, and I love studying words, the meaning of words, the root of the words. And if you get into the original languages and you look at where it says they were all in one accord in one place, an accurate English translation of that would be unanimous passion. They went through all of that other stuff. They spent all those days, 10 days, to get to a place where they had worked through all of their issues. They had worked through all their problems. They had prayed through all of their needs. They had done all of the business meeting and the politics they needed to do. They had the right people together, and they were finally at a place where they said, God, we don't know what this promise looks like. All we know is Jesus said it's from you and it's good and it would give us power. When they reached a point of unanimous passion where they were so focused, not just together physically, but they were together spiritually, they were together emotionally, everything, all of them focused on one thing. God, we're desperate for whatever it is you have. I don't care what it looks like, I want it. Unanimous passion. Verse 2, and suddenly. Say suddenly.
Suddenly.
Suddenly. To them, seemingly out of nowhere, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them. The breath of God, the wind of the Holy Spirit began to blow through that place. I love studying contrast and comparison with the Old Testament. And when God created Adam, Adam was not alive. It said he formed Adam with his own hands. He shaped him. He formed him. I believe that God had formed and constructed the early church and had this thing ready to go. But Adam did not come alive until God breathed life and breath into him. And it says, then Adam became a living soul. I think God had the early church formed and ready to go. And this was the moment, as he did in creation, when he breathed breath into this thing and it became alive. I believe the sound from heaven that blew through that room was the same breath from God that breathed life into Adam. I believe it was the same breath from God that parted the Red Sea when Moses was standing at the edge of it. Something happened. There was a sound. But there was also a sight. It was undeniable. So many times we're asked to explain God or tell why we have faith. And we talk about all of these things that we've never felt, we've never seen, we've never touched, we've never heard, we've just read it in a book, but it's not alive, it's not real, it's not an experience. Faith is great. But I can tell you, somebody with an argument is never at the mercy of somebody with an experience. And let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've heard. There was something undeniable that happened in those moments. See, the world is full of noise. But God makes a sound. The world is competing for your attention. If you've been on social media lately, it's entertaining, but it's a train wreck. Everybody is seeking attention, and they're trying to make noise to get attention so they can get clicks and get likes, and then they get revenue. Yeah. Yeah. They're not doing that for your benefit. They're doing it for theirs. Mm-hmm. But it's all noise. But when heaven makes a sound, let me show you what happened here. You see, there was a sound and a sight. They saw the flames of fire on their heads. It was real. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled. There was a sound, there was a sight, and they were filled. The promise arrived and landed on them and in them. There were people in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. This was a time of a feast when many of the Jewish people would gather for one of the feasts. They had a practice of going to Jerusalem at least once a year for one of the feasts. So this was one of the times when the city was crowded with people. When they heard the sound, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" That the equivalent would be to say, "Aren't they just rednecks?" No offense, I got some hillbilly roots, so I know what I'm talking about. But they would just say, "Aren't these just uneducated people? These are simple people, common people. How do they know all of these languages of the educated class and the educated folks?" That was their question. That's a fair question. I've got relatives. I would be surprised if I heard them speak English, but that's... "Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" These are the things that are happening after the arrival of the promise. A crowd came and was drawn to the effect of the promise. We want to draw a crowd. People all over want to draw a crowd. Politicians want to draw crowds. Rock stars, bands, everybody wants to draw a crowd. Sports teams want to draw a crowd. And they've all got a gimmick. They've all got a way that they're doing it. But when God begins to have a sovereign move among his people, people will be drawn to it without having to advertise it. There will be a sound that's made. It will draw attention to itself. The sound from heaven will outweigh the noise of the world. And it will draw attention to itself. It is self-promoting. And it's effective. Thousands of people came to hear what was going on. And again, the next section of scripture, I'm not going to read all of it to you because it's a chunk. Peter, are you familiar with Peter? Peter is the guy who, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied Christ. Repeatedly denied him. Three times he denied him. When people, as Jesus was on trial, Peter was standing around the outskirts watching, and somebody said, "Haven't I seen you before? Weren't you one of the people traveling with him?" "No, wasn't me." And again they ask him, again he denied. A third time somebody said, "I'm sure I've seen you in his company." And Peter swore, He used language he didn't normally use. Although he was a fisherman, he probably had used it at some point. He swore to try to emphasize and strengthen his denial and make it believable. Peter, who was ashamed to have been associated with Jesus in the moment when Jesus was about to be crucified. What changed in Peter? The arrival of a promise. How many of you are a little more old school Pentecost like me? Got a few folks? I know some of you, better raise your hand. Can I meddle with you for just a minute? The point of the promise was not speaking in tongues. That was the evidence of the promise. That was an outward sign of the promise. The point of the promise was power. I know some Pentecostal folk that all they want to do is speak in tongues and they never demonstrate any power, any change. Nothing in them changes except when they're in church, they speak in tongues. And I'm okay with that. Honestly, I'm okay with you speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues. But the point was to give you power. Something changed in Peter where there was shame, where he was withdrawing. Now, all of a sudden, Peter steps up and in front of thousands of people begins to preach. He didn't have a microphone like this. He stood in front of a crowd and his voice carried to where across this big crowd of people, they heard him declaring Jesus Christ. And he said, let me tell you about Jesus. And he began to expound on scripture from the Old Testament that they would have been familiar with. Let me tell you about David and how he prophesied of the one who was coming. Let me tell you about what Jesus did. He said, this same Jesus that you crucified. He laid it out cold. And it pierced their hearts. And their response, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit's for all y'all. For this promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, one day, in that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. They went from 120 to 3,120 in a day. Because they were all focused on one thing. The promise of God, what God wants to do, what he's offering us is more important than anything. Amen. What is the most important thing to you? If you're married, this applies. In your marriage, if you focus on the one thing that's most important, it'll revolutionize your marriage. If you want to focus on who's at fault and nitpick and go back and forth and retell and relive grievances from 5, 10, 20 years ago, you will never fulfill the promise that God has for your marriage. Mm-hmm. Susan, if I wait a minute, somebody will say amen. That's the truth. You have to get to a point where you say, my grievance is not as important as the promise God wants to give us as a family. Because we are called as a couple to represent Christ in the church. So that the world sees a living example of the relationship between Christ and the church. And if we're arguing and bickering and bringing up things that bothered us or irritated us 20 years ago, that affects how the world sees Christ in the church. Amen. So a crowd came, thousands were saved because the name of Jesus was boldly proclaimed. Verse 42. They continued. Oh, it wasn't a one-time event. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Some people pray for signs and wonders and miracles, and they still happen today. But I'm telling you, if you pursue with a single-minded focus, unanimous passion, those things will follow. You can chase miracles and miss God. But if you chase God, everything that's in his hand comes to you. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they continued. The big thing I want you to see is in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Their growth was exponential. What 120 people did in a moment of unanimous passion, what 120 people did in a moment when they were focused on one thing, it's like in nuclear physics, they talk about critical mass. When something happens, a spark happens, and you can't control the results. 120 people did something on that day in Jerusalem that revolutionized the world in a generation. And it's continuing to revolutionize the world today. We are the beneficiaries of what they did. But I'm wondering, couldn't our city use a little bit more of what they had that day? What would happen? What would happen in the city of Maumee or the city of Toledo? What would happen in Northwest Ohio and in the tri-state region if we had just 120 people who would come together in a singular focus and say, God, whatever it is you have for us, we want. We don't even know what it's going to look like. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. How can you predict what it's going to look like when God shows up in a moment? I don't know what it looks like, but I know I want it. If it's from God and it's good, I want it. If it's going to give us power to fight the battles we need to fight, if it's going to give us power to see souls added, if it's going to give us power to let a noise be released from this, or a sound released from this place that will draw people because it's self-promoting, I would like a little bit of that. Amen. And so my simple message, my simple encouragement to you folks is, can you let everything else go? But they didn't sing my favorite song today. I don't care. When I was a young minister serving at a church in Bryan, Ohio, the pastors were out of town, and I was asked to speak that Sunday morning, and the couple who was leading worship, because the pastor's wife was the worship leader, so our worship leader was out of town too. The couple that was filling in leading worship, I didn't care for their style of leading worship. Let's be honest. And I'm standing there getting ready to preach, and I'm thinking in my head, this would be a lot easier if the worship were different. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, worship is a choice. It's about what you choose to do. It's not about what they play. Now, I like everything they did today, but I was going to worship anyways. I made their jobs easier because I decided I was going to worship before they started. What if you set aside your preference in pursuit of a promise? What if you set aside your grievance in pursuit of a promise? I'm telling you, it's a choice. I'm not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and move me and shake me to convince me of what I need to do. He's waiting for me to make a choice so that I give him permission to come and do what he wants to do. Would you stand with me? Stand with me. I want you to lift your hands. This is not a message for a moment. This is a message for a season. This is a message for what God is bringing us into, that as a church, if we will say, I love you and we're together, no matter what our differences are. We may come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We may come from different countries. We may have voted differently. We may be from different generations. We may root for different football teams. Going blue is a sign of oxygen deprivation. It's a medical issue. And the blood of Jesus is red. Hallelujah. But I digress. The world is trying to divide to get attention. The world is trying to bring us into different camps to battle each other. And the blood of Jesus is the one thing that unites all men from every nation, every tribe, every language. It doesn't matter what your differences are unless you choose to focus on your differences over the promise. And I'm telling you today that if you're focused on the promise of God, if you're focused on what God is going to do in this season, if you're focused on saying, God, I don't know what it looks like, but if it's from you, I want it, then you're my people, you're my tribe, and we're speaking the same language. If that's you, raise your hand. Our worship team is going to come back and sing for a minute, but I just want to pray over you. Father God, I know the longing of my heart. I know the longing of the hearts of so many of your people, that they desire something from you. And Lord, everything we need is found in what you're bringing and what you're offering. And we let go of everything else, every other preference, every other thing, and say there is only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that matters, and that's you. Father, we call out to you. We call out to you. Send your promise, send your blessing, send your fulfillment, send the power that we need to be the church we need to be to this generation. Be glorified. Show yourself mighty and strong and be glorified in Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands? Make that personal. Lift your praise, lift your voice. Seal that by being in agreement with that.